Well, for recording purposes, what is today? February 18th, right? Christian decision making, lesson number 7.
That's a biblical number.
It is a biblical number. All right, as we begin lesson 7, Christian decision making. This is a point of reference and review. In the book of James, the Lord tells us, Lord willing, you'll be able to do this or that. What was the Lord's point in giving us those words? Lord willing, we will go and do this, or we will go and do that.
You'll give us the what we're called to be.
All right, he'll give us the what with all, where with all to be able to do it. Okay? Mike?
Our God is still in charge, and we must be careful not to be so proud of things. We have control over everything on our own.
All right, God is still in charge, right? We need to be careful not to let our pride get the best of us and think we're doing this alone. Yeah, Lord willing, we'll be able to go and carry out those plans, or carry out those plans. Jesus in Matthew 6 makes a similar point. He talks about worry. What does he say about worry in connection with days? Why worry about tomorrow, right? Because today has enough trouble of its own. You know, in some respects. Day by day, we also pray the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. That doesn't mean we can't plan, but let us not get so caught up in our plans that we forget the Lord's place in our life, and also be flexible. So we said, you know, that applies to us as individuals. It also applies to us as a body of believers. Again, Lord willing, we will be able to do this or that. But we have to have some flexibility in our life. We see that in throughout the Old Testament as well, as God's people had to have flexibility as God would direct them one way or another, all for his purposes. Because he sees the bigger picture. He knows if we're heading in the wrong direction, and then he has to have us do a detour. So yeah, when it comes to decision making, Lord willing, we'll be able to do this or to do that. Now, the Ten Commandments are oftentimes referred to as not being suggestions. Why not? They're not up or open for discussion, okay? But even within the Ten Commandments, is it always clear cut on how we should go and act?
Yeah,
pretty clear.
All those who want to stand with Dick. Jane.
I think it's very clear.
All right. Reaffirming again. God's word is clear. Sometimes, though, we want to massage it to our liking, to our way. Jenny?
I agree with Jenny. Yes. 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 I think it's super clear, too. It doesn't go into every single little detail because the Ten Commandments can get really super long. But if you just go by the Ten Commandments in whatever situation, whether it's a divorce or whatever, if you go by it, it does nail everything.
Okay, it is super clear to highlight, Rosemary. Okay.
Because, you know, for instance, you shall not murder,
All right, good points, right? So while the Ten Commandments are clear enough for us to change, they are, in a sense, guiding principles to other decisions. As pointed out, as we have a wider knowledge of Scripture, the Ten Commandments come into play. Finally, the Ten Commandments are summed up with what words? What words did Jesus use to sum up the Ten Commandments? Mike?
Also, love our God and neighbor as ourselves.
Yeah, love God and love neighbor. All right, so how do those, you know, principles play themselves out day to day? You mentioned one example, like death row. Is it unnecessary? You know, is it necessary? It could go both ways. Capital punishment's not wrong, but again, we don't have to enforce it. Abortion, is it wrong in every instance?
Yes.
Well,
Pam. When it's in the two, yeah, you have to, or the first.
Okay. In the two?
Oh, two.
Yeah. Okay.
I think we should lose. I think also we should, when it comes to that issue, I think often when it comes to abortion issues about a mother's life, I think the ideal is for the doctor to make a full attempt to do both. But if it comes to a point where the mother's life will die, she'll have a better chance of dying than there would be no choice in determining the unborn child. But the strive to say both.
Yeah, ideally it is rare, but in that one case of the mother's life over the child, you know, that that's where the guiding principles of Scripture, Rosemary was talking about. Again, it's not a black and white decision in that case. The other situations, yes. You know, so if that's where, though, we want to make sure God's still guiding us in our decision. Euthanasia. Mercy killing, definitely, right? Do I need to be hooked up? Is it mandatory that I be hooked up? You know, there's some gray area there. Again, what's the motive is key again. Are we trying to defy God's will or also recognize, God, you're in charge. Lord willing, you know, if I'm hooked up, you could still take me. And if I'm unplugged, you could keep me alive. Like,
it reminds me of down with my mother-in-law, Ruth. It's been about 10 years since 10 years now. And although she was 75, she, with her health issues, she aged much more later in life. And towards the end of her, just basically the point where she was shut down. And with, of course, we passed the parents of guidance at that time. We made sure not to hasten her passing.
Sure.
At the same time, to extend it beyond God's will. Because there is a fine line, but our job is not to be God's disciple. Whose life will take. And that's when slippery slope comes into this whole euthanasia issue right now.
Yeah, that slippery slope, the medical advancements that God has allowed, unfortunately, have also...
Especially when people are feeling, well, I got cancer, or my quality of life is not good. So that's where the problem comes in.
Yeah. Good, thank you. Also, is every situation of talking about somebody else to somebody else gossip? No, it's not, right? Gossip. You know, is every situation of we talking to somebody else about somebody else gossip? No. So again, while the commandments are clear and they give us the principles to guide our life, even within those commandments there is. So that's where Jesus also said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. What's at the heart of those commandments? Love. Love God, first of all. And that love for God, Lord willing, will direct us to a God-pleasing decision for ourselves and for our neighbor. So that's why, again, we have to be careful, too, that when we're dealing with people, that we don't automatically condemn or judge without knowing the facts. Now, again, judgment is something that God wants us to do based on His Word. Personal preferences, you know, hair color, tattoos, whatever, no. But when it comes to sin, yes, we are to. Steve?
We should be very happy that God gave us 10 Commandments versus the U.S. government with the 40,000 corollaries to the First Amendment.
Yeah, you know, and again, so what did Jesus oftentimes accuse the Pharisees of being?
Snakes,
brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs, because they had over 600 rules and regulations for the people to follow, and they themselves did not follow them, and yet they bound the consciences of others. So again, that's why we need to, you know, be careful. So this whole decision making, there are some absolute rights and wrongs, But then again, there are many things God has left to our Christian judgment. And that's the importance of staying connected to the Word, so that God's Word is guiding us in our daily decisions. Lord willing, this or that will take place. And maybe what is right for you, determined by God's Word, may not be as clear-cut for somebody else. We touched on that too. And so, in those cases, we need to show compassion for those, if their case is legitimate. But finally, if they become an obstacle to putting God's Word into practice, well, then there's a time, too, where we just need to go forward and do what God's will is as determined at that point in time. All right, so Christian decision number 7, don't fear when unclear. When unclear, ask God for wisdom. When unclear, ask other Christians for advice. And when there is no clear-cut answer. 1 Samuel 7, verses 5 to 9, and verse 12 is our opening worship. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. All right, so how did the Philistines, Israel's national enemy, interpret the assembly? Well, some of the context, right? The Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant. And God let them know that that was not a good thing. Right? So disastrous things were happening amongst the Philistines. And so they determined, oh, this Ark of the Covenant, we got to get rid of it. So they sent it away. And as they sent it away, you know, some of the leaders of Israel had touched it and they died. Again, you're not supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. That's why they were supposed to use these long poles to carry it. Well, so then that city sent the Ark of the Covenant away because, whoa, this is the holy thing. So then they had this assembly. Samuel is not officially recognized as the leader until this point. So you have this assembly of Israelites that the Philistines had just put under their thumb. And because of the Ark of the Covenant, they let that go. We're not going to mess with the children of Israel right now. But then the children of Israel gather. What's your natural instinct? You know, right? If we have a fleet of Chinese ship out on our coast, what are we going to think? They're not here to play the Olympics or something, right? So you can't blame the Philistines on one hand, right? So they took it as a threat of war. What problem did this thrust on the Israelites? Knowing that the Philistines got all in a huff at this gathering, Steve.
Did they want to go back to war again? What's going to happen?
Yeah. All right, do they go back to war? Is this what the Lord has in mind for us? He wants us to go fight the Philistines? Or? What's an alternative plan, Steve?
Send a messenger or peace or whatever, with peace or whatever, explain why they're meeting.
Sure, yeah, draw straws. Okay, you guys got to go and explain this to the Philistines that this is not a threat of war. We are simply gathering to honor our God, to worship God. So here was a decision for that the Israelites had to make. Do we go to war or do we send a delegation and try to explain that we are not here to cause war, but to worship God? Because they had recognized the fact that they had sinned. So B, and when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. So what did Samuel do when he did not know which way to turn? He turned to God. Right? Lord, which way do you want us to go? And that's the example for us. Lord, which direction do you want us to go? When it's not always clear. Point C, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far has the Lord helped us. What did Samuel do to commemorate this event? Yeah, set up a memorial. Okay, so when they saw that, they realized it's a reminder that we need to turn to the Lord when we are faced with decisions that are not always clear-cut. So that leads to the question, what remembrances do we set up to remind ourselves that God helps us when we are unclear in tough decisions? Anything that jumps out at you? What do you do?
Well, we commemorate events that, for example, the Reformation for one.
Okay.
And we have God's Word because of that.
Hey, individually, we recognize those events in the church here, and as a core body of believers, we recognize those events and reminders of God's love and that He keeps His promises. Yeah. Right? Those banners. The cross behind us, right? Another clear-cut reminder. See?
Look what we put on our walls.
Yeah, right? Penny?
Personally, I just put like little stickets on Bible passages or something or encouraging on my bathroom mirror so I see it every morning.
Good, excellent. Sticky notes serve a great purpose. So there are different reminders that any one of us can use to help us, that remind us of the fact that God does help us through this life. And sometimes, though, He will allow us to struggle a little bit longer. Not because He doesn't care, but to drive home the point and to test us in a way, to make sure that we are thinking this through. Especially now, right? We're that now generation. We got to have answers right now. The Lord says, no. Sometimes wait. Yeah, exactly. When the internet's not working, the Wi-Fi, and you're going, argh. Let's pray together. We pray. Our gracious Father, we have gathered again to learn from your word. Build us up in the simple trust of your faithfulness. When things are unclear and confusing, answer our prayers and give us help and wisdom. Jesus, be present in our study. Amen. All right, we don't know what to do. The parents voiced in frustration. They were faced with a really big decision. Should they take their daughter and granddaughter into their home? Their daughter's marriage had gone bad. The former husband had moved away and wasn't getting any support for the child. Now the daughter was struggling. Should the parents ask her to move back home? Could they live together under one roof? Do the grandparents want to assume the responsibility of caring for a young child in the home? Should they assume child care responsibilities while the daughter is working? The situation brought tears to the grandmother's eyes as she struggled with the question, do I help or am I making a mistake? These types of difficult situations are real. So the goal of this study is to help us make decisions when we really don't know what to do. All right, so when unclear, ask God for wisdom. Let's look at Joshua chapter 9. Give me a moment to look through that chapter. Give me that perception. All right, so what was the context leading up to chapter 9? What's the book of Joshua all about? Steve?
Joshua taking over the promised land. He started with Jericho and went on from there to Ai, other places.
All right, taking over the promised land. What was the result of Israel starting to do this?
Can we say he angered a few of the tribes?
All right. Anger, fear, you know, what's going on? And there was a fear that no one could defeat these Israelites before. So what are we going to do? So that leads to the Gibeonite deception. What was the ruse that they used on Joshua and the Israelites?
They were, again, poor, they were a poor, faraway country. A big lie, but, you know, but they gave them a lie. Let's say, we're poor, we're destitute, you don't need us, we're far away, but we respect you.
Okay, so they didn't go to the bakery for the day after bread. They went to the bakery for the 2 months after. You know, yeah, everything looked old, giving the impression, yeah, they came from a long distance as a way to deceive the Israelites, because they had heard of their winning reputation. So they were legitimately afraid of the Israelites and came up with this ruse. Number two, the leaders of Israel used good common sense when they doubted the Gibeonites' story in verse 7. What does this suggest about them, about the leaders of Israel? All right, okay. They had some learning from God that they're trying to put into practice. They were suspicious. They were not gullible automatically. And yet, number three, what was the primary error of Joshua and the Israelites? And what should they have done?
They should have turned to the Lord and asked the Lord what to do with these people.
Yeah, I mean, hadn't the Lord proven that over and over again that they should have consulted the Lord before they go and do something? They just survived, you know, that battle of Ai and the deception there. That should have been a wake-up call again. They had good intent. Let's go take out the enemy, but it wasn't the time. Here again, too. They knew better. They suspected something was up, but they didn't take it to the Lord to confirm. And that deception ended up costing them in the long run. So just a clear reminder, when unclear, go to God. Ask for his wisdom. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 6. James 1, verses 2 to 6. We'll read through this shorter section. Reader.
Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who will give generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him.
All right.
Okay. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave on the sea, blown and tossed by the wind.
Neat example there, right on the point. So what does God promise those who ask him for wisdom, verse 5?
He gives generously.
And he gives generously. He'll give just that. Right? The ability to apply what we know. And here's the importance again of being in the scripture so that we grow in our knowledge. Peter emphasizes that. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we grow in that knowledge, then the Lord can help us apply that knowledge.
Well, when you look at the verses, it's not like you ask the Lord once and that's all you have to do, because there's a progression that you'll start. There'll be perseverance. Must finish its work so that you will be mature and complete. So you want to keep putting your faith and trust in the Lord and keep asking for the wisdom so that you'll grow in wisdom and just not think that I'll pray once and if the Lord didn't give it to me, I guess he's not going to give it to me at all.
And when will the Lord turn off his faucet?
When you're dead.
Right? You know, children of Israel, how many times a day again ignore God's will for them, you know, after he rescues them, and then they go back, especially the time of the judges. you think of that? But just even on the way from Egypt to Israel, while that battle of Egypt was fresh in their minds, they still, time and time again, went off course. The Lord still, every time, rescued them. The Lord doesn't hold against us the time before. And that's a lesson for us, too. Because sometimes we are tempted to hold on to something. Well, you hurt me before. Well, you learn from that. But that doesn't mean you can't go forward and put yourself out there again. The Lord, time and time again, kept answering Israel's plea. So how should we approach this prayer request? Verse 6. Do not doubt. Right? Trust that the Lord will provide the answer. Then we need to be open to the answer. So part of our prayer is, Lord, open my mind and my heart to whatever answer you put before me. You know, open my eyes to see the answer and then be willing to... Because here we have our preconceived idea. Lord, I'm going to you for prayer, for wisdom, and this is how you should answer. You know, we need to be open to the Lord, how he's going to answer. Yes?
It's like I have a little thing that says three... God gives us three answers to our prayers. Yes, not now, and I have something better in store for you.
Yeah. Three answers, you're saying. Yes, not now, I have something better in store for you. Yep. And that's where Romans 8, God works for the good of those who love him. He can take a negative and make it into a positive for ourselves. Good advice. His word in my life. What guidance might a congregation pray for in the following situations? A building program. What's the guidance to be prayed for?
Wise stewardship.
Okay, wise stewardship. What else? All right, is it going to further God's kingdom, this building project? Is it, again, God's will be done or a Tower of Babel type of thing? Okay, anything else we should ask for in a building program?
His blessing.
His blessing. Okay, whatever we do in his name, right, the Lord will bless it. The key is, that goes to Rosemary's comment as well, that we're doing this in his name and for his glory, for his benefit, not for personal glory. Patience as well, as we deal with a building program, that takes some time. So patience, again, so not any individual or group of people pushes their will, but that God's will be done. Or a stewardship program, what guidance might a congregation pray for in the following situation? Or an evangelism effort, too. You can tie them together. What should we pray for when it comes to stewardship efforts or evangelism efforts?
Success.
Okay? Your will be done, Lord. You bless this. As you know what we need. Other thoughts? What to pray for? Yeah, John.
That it's not about us. That whatever we do is to glorify God and not to make us just feel good so we say, ooh, look what we did, look what we did.
Okay.
But rather, look what the Lord has blessed us with to go out and share his word in the community.
Right? All right, again, so God's glory purpose, Chuck?
And whether it's a building program, stewardship program, evangelism, that program brings people regardless of the outcome of the program.
Sure. Yeah, because again, it's not about, how many souls necessarily did we bring into the church or how many dollars did we raise for the church. It's about ministry effort in both situations. Right? That we grow in ministry opportunity and desire, and then the seeds are planted in the evangelism effort. There'll be souls in heaven if they become members of the church. That's great. I was kind of referred to that as the gravy. And we can be a benefit to them, they can be a benefit to us, but our primary goal is to get people to heaven. And one of the things that helps us do that, right, it does take money to at times to put out efforts, building programs, even evangelism efforts. Or the Apostle Paul, remember he wanted to go to a certain area, and what did the Lord say? Oh, not that one, this one. And you know, we as a congregation may have in mind, well, you know, we want to go that way. And the Lord says, I want you to go that way. You know, so Lord, grant us wisdom to know which way to go. Now, maybe that area will come, but we need to focus. You know, so like building a tower, as the Lord pointed out to you, count the cost. He didn't say don't build a tower, just count the cost, you know, in building that tower. Maybe not yet, but later on. Or maybe it is now, and we're kicking and screaming, and he says, no, you're going to do it now.
We have to be careful not to be like the farmer that tore down his barns to fill it up and say, hey, I'm going to have a good time from now on.
Sure.
He may call us all close up our ideas tomorrow.
Yeah. You know, that's true, right? If we don't give it willing, then the Lord's going to get it one way or another. Higher taxes, illness, nursing home, I mean, right? You know, the Lord blesses us with resources, but when we get stubborn, so I guess you could blame higher taxes on us, huh? We elect them. All right. When you are making a difficult decision or any decision, first go to God in prayer. Ask Him to direct your path. It's not printed out. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 10. Luke 11, verses 5 to 10. Anyone have that to read? Luke 11, 5 to 10. Dick?
Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened.
Okay? So what is the point? Of that account.
Keep praying.
Keep praying. John, you mentioned earlier, right? I mean, the persistence factor. We need to be persistent. Not just go to the Lord once and say, oh, I didn't get an answer. You know, go. You think of Gideon before he went into battle and the fleece. How many times did he ask the Lord to provide an answer? You know, not just once. You know, one time keep the... Yeah, your shameless audacity. Yeah, that's good, right? With a smile on your face. Keep asking. Luther made the comment, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. What did he mean? Yeah, God. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. Yeah.
Well, it's not that God doesn't want to bless you and give you what you ask for. So it's not like you got to convince God. It is a really good idea, God. And you should do this because that's not what it is. It's giving us an opportunity to go to him as our Father. I trust you completely. This is what I use. This is what I'm asking for. It just gives us the opportunity to show our trust in him.
All right, so we don't need to convince God that this is a good idea. It rather shows ourselves and others that we trust him to provide an answer that's in accordance with his will. Because again, what is God willing to do for us? anything.
What we ask.
What we ask. He wants to give. You know, I mean, remember the account too about the earthly father? Was, you know, if he asked for a fish, he's going to give a snake instead? You know, how much more will a heavenly father give us good things? We may not see the goodness at the time, right? You know, children, when they're young, do they appreciate discipline? No, but later on, especially when they have kids, right? You know, same with playing sports, you know, running football drills. You hated them at the time. But when it came to game time, you're glad the coach conditioned you so that you were ready to play. You know, so if God left it up to ourselves, well, we'd be a sorry bunch. But thankfully, he guides and directs us and encourages us and reminds us, I have all this grace and I'm here to dispense it. The proof of it is already, as Dick said, behind us on the cross. All right. When unclear, ask other Christians for advice. Acts chapter 15, verses 4 to 6. Acts 15, 4 to 6. John?
When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses."
4 to 6, yeah.
The apostles and elders met to consider the question.
All right, so what question did the church have to decide on? Steve?
Basically, did they have to become Jews before they could become Christians?
All right, in order to show that they were a Jew, like, they had to be
circumcised.
So do we forgo circumcision or not? How did they go about arriving at a decision?
Left it to God.
Left it to God, right? They searched his will on the matter. And as they discovered, what was God's intent for both Jew and Gentile? Yeah, it wasn't circumcision that was the big issue. It was salvation. And Peter's vision was very helpful there, that God wanted Gentiles in heaven too, and it was not through earthly means that they became participants in salvation, but rather through God's means. Proverbs 11, verse 14, and Proverbs 12, verse 15. Proverbs 11, 14, and 12, 15. Steve.
For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make it reassured.
Yeah, this is 12, 15.
The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice.
All right, so in the first section from Acts, right, there was a spirit of unity and consensus among the group, looking to God's word for advice and then putting that advice and direction to practice. Hear what advice does Solomon offer?
Get advice.
Get advice. Seek it from others, especially those you know whom you can trust. And Lord willing, you can trust your fellow Christians for advice. And a fellow Christian, what might they say when you consult them for advice? Go to God.
Pray.
Look in the Bible.
Look in the Bible. They might say something you don't want to hear, but you know you need to hear. That's why the Lord led you to that person. Or that person may encourage you to do what you're thinking to do, because it fits with God's will. And again, if you go down a certain direction and you believe it's God's will, but then there's a roadblock, what's the response? Yeah, maybe God doesn't want me to go down that road, so, okay, Lord, lead me in another direction. But too often, like a child, right? If a child doesn't get the ball when he or she wants that ball, what do? Cry and stomp and pout and everything, right? And unfortunately, we as adults can be pretty good at doing that too. And so we need to recognize, Lord, okay, not this way, but we'll go this way. It's kind of like, you know, in a marriage too, right? You know, if you look, you make a decision together, and then you go to that decision, and it turns out it wasn't that good of an idea, what's the other spouse say?
Sure.
Yeah, I told you. Right? You know, ideally, the other spouse says, okay, we tried it, let's go the other way. And then the other spouse, you know, mans up and says, I was wrong. You say it a second time, just to make sure you're clear. I was wrong. Let's go your way. That never happens with us, though, right? I think I heard that. His word in my life. It is always wise to seek the counsel of others, especially when making a difficult decision. What insights do believers bring to the decision-making process that unbelievers don't? Steve.
The Word of God.
Yeah, the Word of God. God's perspective on things. Because what do we as Christians share? What do we have in common?
Salvation.
Salvation, right? We have a common goal in mind, and that is salvation. How to keep people on the road to salvation. What are some other considerations we might keep in mind when seeking advice? Mike?
Maybe it's how we look and say God, long gospel. I mean, we have the gospel of salvation, but also the law as far as moral principles in which guides to make sure it's the right decision. God pleases the decision, doesn't violate his moral virtues.
All right, law, gospel, moral compass, make sure that's intact. Ellie?
The advice you go to are the people who are experts that you could trust.
Okay. Right? Good.
Well, kind of the devil's way is to go to somebody that you know is going to give you the answer you want.
Okay. That's true. Right? Don't just go to the people you know who are going to tell you what you want to hear. Again, don't be afraid to seek out the advice of others. Maybe it is a professional counselor, too. I think that stigma is going away. I mean, it has for many. Counselors are there to help. So maybe every so often I have to go seek advice on something. That's okay if pastors are there. You know, again, as you seek out others for advice, who may you not want to go to?
Non-Christians.
Well, even then, you know, again, context. Depending on what the decision is, there could be some practical advice, even from a non-Christian.
Well, the hard part is when you do get the advice, and I believe God puts that advice there for you to look at, is being able to accept it. You know, that part of, I have something better in store, that maybe this isn't what I want in my heart right now, but the advice leads you a wise way, but it's not really what you want.
Yeah, that's good. You know, so it's, again, being open to change, being flexible. It's not always going to be the way I thought it would go. Maybe there's a better way out there. You know, even amongst Christians, unfortunately, I mean, we all struggle with different sins. But, you know, some do struggle with the Eighth Commandment and out of weakness. So is that a person you might go to for advice, especially on a delicate matter? Probably not. But there are other Christians out there. That you can seek, that no, we'll keep it confidential. So we don't want to put other Christians in a position where they're going to be tempted to, you know, go tell somebody, you know what I heard? And maybe, again, their intent is good, but they just don't know how to, that filter hasn't come yet. I just remember my mom in her dying days, you know, there was definitely a filter that was gone. So. What was it?
You don't need to have a filter then anymore.
Yes, exactly. But if I wanted to tell my brother something, I would tell my mom because I knew she would tell my brother. So 1 Kings chapter 12. It's not printed up for us, but just another reference. 1 Kings chapter 12, the first 19 verses. We won't read through it. We'll just glance at it. 1 Kings 12. As you're glancing at, what advice is sought and received? What's the advice being sought? In 1 Kings 12. context. Okay, Rehoboam's taking over the throne.
And people come to him about the yoke that Solomon laid on them, and Rehoboam decides what to do, if he should lighten their yoke or if he should be harder on them, how he should treat the Israelites.
Okay, so yeah, Rehoboam, he's going to his father's counselors. I mean, Jerusalem was a built-up place, a force to be reckoned with, 40 years of peace, a lot was going on, but it came at a price. Taxes were high, people were put to work in long hours. And so Rehoboam talks to his father's counselors, and what do they say? Yeah, back off. It's okay. You'll win the people over. And then he goes to his peers, and what his peers said? They thought your dad was tough? Boom, we're going to really show him what tough is. And the result of that advice? Chaos, right? The kingdom split. Then we get the two tribes, Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom. So it came at a price. I mean, he listened to bad advice. He consulted advice. But unfortunately, listen to the bad advice. When there is no clear-cut answer, sometimes there's no clear-cut answer, you have wrestled with the issue, and you can find reasons for going in any number of directions, what should you do? Well, one of the key things is not get anxious, but to go forward, trusting in God's will still to be done and giving Him the glory. Romans 8, 28, familiar passage, a principle to keep in mind.
Dick? We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose.
Okay, all things God works all for good. So we could head down the wrong direction even with the right intention, and He can still work it out for good if it wasn't the right way, especially spiritually. That's what He's ultimately concerned about. Romans 8, 32. What do we want to keep in mind? Dick, you got it again?
He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?
All right, if He's given us His Son, I mean, how willing He is to give us the other things. They're less important, but still important. He's taking care of our number one need, so He'll take care of all our needs. That's where we need to, Lord, help us separate needs and wants. Psalm 143, verse 8. Recall His what? His unfailing love. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Okay, so trust in the Lord God, acknowledge Him, and He will make our path straight instead of relying on ourselves alone. So the Lord guides and directs us, sometimes in ways we appreciate only later on. The most important thing is not our absolute certainty, but God's absolute love and promise to guide us. So what would you suggest would be a good thing to do? Let's say a church votes. It's taking a vote, bless you, we should open a school or not. And the vote is 52 to 49 to open the school. What advice might you offer? Steve.
Tread lightly and work with the other side.
All right, tread lightly and work with the other side. Good advice. Okay. Chuck?
Study it some more.
Okay, study it some more. All right, let's take a step back. It's a close vote. Let's hear some more. Maybe we weren't quite ready. We thought we were, but maybe we weren't quite ready for that vote. So there comes a time, you know, it's not a bad thing in and of itself to want to start a Christian elementary school. It's a valuable tool. But know, again, you want to make sure that there is a good, clear majority. And finally, if you go rethink it, and it still comes up to the same vote, you know, that's not when we go and pout that we didn't get our way. You know, that goes back to the advice, we're going to continue to work together, and we're going to support this, and the Lord's willing, it will work.
You have a danger of a split in that congregation, should that be 50 to 49?
And that's happened where some churches that have been formed because, 2 miles down the road, this congregation started because that one wanted a school. You know, and then 20 years later, they both got 20 members, and they won't get together because, doggone it. Dick said we wanted a school, and Ed said no, so I'm not talking to him yet. You know, you're forgetting the bigger picture of it, right? So sometimes there are those decisions, right? Okay, this might take a step back. But then whatever side we are, we have to work together in always building consensus. Well, it's not always a clear cut. So can you relate to any of these scenarios on the bottom? John was trying to make a decision between two job offers. No clear-cut solution. Ask God to bless his decision and arbitrarily choose one of them. As it turned out, the company saw his potential and soon moved him to another job that proved to be a real blessing to him and his family. You know, again, sometimes you say, Lord, I'm not sure, but it sounds good. I've done some due diligence and you go for it. And the Lord blesses it. Maybe you can relate to that one. Pastor Smith received a call to another congregation. Several weeks of deliberating, still not decided. Could not think of many reasons. He could think of many reasons why he should remain. The congregation from which he received the call was unknown to him, yet he decided to leave and work with a new church. Only after several years that he realized when the Lord had led him to accept this call. You know, again, similar to a job situation, maybe you don't see it right away, but later on it becomes clear. The outset, Mary had asked God for a sign to help her decide which house she and her family should purchase. That sign never came. Forced her to do her homework and think through the issues. In the end, she was confident the Lord led her to the right choice. All right? God has given us a brain, right? And he has given us his word to direct that brain along with the heart. And so sometimes allows us a delay in an answer so that we can think through that for ourselves and show good Christian judgment. And the other examples are there as well. Bottom line, under the box in italics, the Lord promises to guide and lead us. He can guide in many different ways. Most important for us is that we pray for his guidance and trust his promise that he will give it. So the Lord continue to bless your decisions. When decisions are unclear which way to go, consult his word, pray to him, consult fellow Christians, and sometimes you're just going to go for it and be flexible if you need to make a U-turn. Any closing comment? Steve?
One of the things I first got when I started working is generally with my boss that all we do is before we start the day, will it take me to someone who needs my help? You should go make a good living.
There you go. So the Lord continue to guide you today and every day as you continue to live to his glory. Strive to do that. Amen.
Tim, bring you today?